It's true, and it's an old saying, that those who are closest to us can and often do hurt us the most. Amen? Because they know us the best. And that happens. We get rejected by our loved ones. We can be divorced by our loved one. We can fail to understand our loved one. Our loved ones can judge us, can criticize us, can reject us. And then often, because of that, we are afraid to reach out and love other people once again. You know, you've tried once, you got hurt. Why do it twice? If you minister to someone in their time of need, so you love them, you accept them, you help them, you hug them, you pray for them, you support them, you finance them, whatever it is you're doing, and then often they'll walk away. And when they walk away, they never do it quietly. First off, they never say thank you to you. And then secondly, they will speak against you. They will gossip about you. They will spread rumors. And in some ways, you feel like you were used and then abused and then discarded. And because of that, often we are afraid to reach out and minister in love again. Why bother? You got hurt. Nobody appreciates you. Churches, leaders, the people in church can intentionally or unintentionally hurt you. They fail you in your time of desperate need. They don't encourage your ministry. They smiled at you. They didn't smile at you. And then often because of that, we're afraid to reach out and love again. Many believers in our world today are afraid to love. They're afraid to give love. They're afraid to express love to other people because they've gotten hurt by people when they loved. And so they're not willing to reach out once again and love other people. So because of that, we build walls inside our hearts and inside our lives, and we're no longer in any way connect with or even embrace other people who have needs. We don't love them. They had their turn. Now it's time for someone else to lead, someone else to serve, someone else to minister, someone else to love. I've done it. Didn't work. If that's you, that leads to a life that is self-contained, self-centered, unexpressed, isolated, and lonely. And that's how I see a lot of Christians. There's a second group of people, on the other hand, believers who are afraid of love. They're unable to accept love from other people. And they feel inside like they are victims of life, and they feel betrayed by someone who loved them, so they can't receive love from someone else. Or they feel wounded or rejected. So we have these people who no longer reach out in love, and those who are unable to receive the love of other people who are reaching out in love. Both those people, those who refuse to love any longer in a very tangible way, and those who don't receive love any longer, they live very limited lives. They never discover the fullness of life that God has for them, because God is love. And they never discover the fullness of who they are, their full potential, because that's only found by connecting and embracing and being in deep relationships with other people. They never discover, they never experience the real person God created and designed them to be, because they shut down on the inside. So I've been thinking about all that because I'm reading the book of Acts again. And the book of Acts is a phenomenal book on the acts of the early church. Really, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the people in the early church. It's the acts of Jesus, because that which he began, we continue, him working through us. And these people in the book of Acts had an encounter with the living God that totally transformed their lives from the inside out. And that encounter with the living God was an encounter with love. They literally encountered love. Pure love. Perfect love. Unending love. Because God is love. And those people who formed the early church, because they had experienced, had this encounter with the love of God, had a deep passion for Jesus, because he was the one who in love went to the cross and died for our sins so that we could encounter the love of God. So they had this passion for Jesus because Jesus said yes to the cross. And they knew that they could only love God because they had first encountered and received his love. In other words, you on your own, me on my own, would never have thought of loving a God, the God. But because he first loved us, we're responding to that love. And that's what the Bible says. We love because he first loved us. So we receive, and then we can give. The early Christians had a deep passion for Jesus that motivated them. I can't motivate you. You can't motivate me. Motivation cannot happen from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. And these people had this deep-seated passion for Jesus that motivated them to do all sorts of things, like share their faith with other people even when they could be arrested and destroyed for doing so. Supporting their local church with their daily attendance and their absolute attention when they were attending. That's what it says in Acts 2:42. Every day they met. How would that be for life? They sought others who were not believers so they could minister in love because they had been loved, encountered love. And they saturated their daily lives with prayer and fellowship and God's word because they had encountered the love of God. So they had this encounter with the living God that led to a daily experience of his love. So you have this encounter with God, but then you have this experience with other believers that you can then experience love every day. They walked in his love, they received his love, they ministered through his love, and they gave his love away. It's a pretty simple life, isn't it? Receive, give. So there was this deep, from my understanding of the reading of the book of Acts, there was this deep, daily, constant compassion and passion for Jesus that led to a solid and consistent compassion for each other and for other people. So listen now. You have this passion for Jesus that leads you to have compassion for people. So when we stop loving people, caring for people, helping people, reaching out to people, it's not a compassion problem, it's a passion problem. We lost our first love. We've lost the love that we're supposed to have for Jesus. It's out of our passion for Jesus, that inside fire that drives us then to reach out in compassion for other people. And so when I'm reading the book of Acts, I discovered that there was this deep assurance of God's love for them, regardless of their life situation, regardless of their circumstances, regardless of who just got arrested, who just got killed because they were believers. They had this deep assurance that God loved them, period. And that led them to a deep confidence, a confidence of who they were in Christ and who Christ was in them. Let me explain. You are a new creature in Christ. And so it's like Jesus is this big bubble of power and presence and love, and you walked into the bubble and you are now in Christ. But also, when you were born again, Christ came to live in you, the hope of your glory, his glory. And so they had this deep confidence about, this is who I am in Christ. This is who I am now that I'm saved. But also, they had this deep confidence of who he was in them. And that led them to a deep and definite boldness in their witness, in their ministering and love, as they shared his love. And they did it with everybody they knew, everybody they encountered in their everyday life. Every day. It wasn't something they added to their life. It wasn't something they attached on Tuesday night to go and do because it's visitation night. They had this supernatural boldness that was fueled by love. They had such an encounter with the love of God that gave them an understanding, a confidence of who they were in Christ, that they could reach out in compassion for the lost and do it with boldness. Eight years ago, I was ministering in Kazakhstan, the nation of Kazakhstan. I'll be there again in 3 weeks' time for a couple of weeks. And I was staying on the eighth floor, which happened to be the top floor of an apartment building. And the apartment buildings in Kazakhstan are made out of concrete. Poured cement slab concrete, pre-slabbed, pre-poured concrete slabs. The ceilings, the floors, the walls, everything. I was working, living there and working in the city for a week. I'm on the eighth floor. There are only eight floors. If any building has less than eight or less floors, there's no elevator. If it's nine and greater, then there's an elevator that uses all the floors. You can stop at any floor. But there is no elevator if it's got less than nine. So there's no elevator in this building. And I'm working one morning on emails. It was 5:30 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I heard what sounded like a truck exploding, like an oil truck. And that's not unheard of because of the age of the trucks and the cars in Kazakhstan, and also because of Muslim extremists. And all of a sudden, my laptop started to move across the table I was working on. And so I honestly thought something had just blown up. It turned out to only be a 7.5 earthquake shaking the building. It's the only earthquake I've ever been in. And I hope it will always remain the only earthquake I've ever been in. And I didn't bother. I instantly thought I should run. And then I instantly thought, to where? Eight floors down. And if I'm on the fourth floor when the building collapses, then four floors will fall on top of me. If I stay on the eighth floor, only the ceiling will fall on top of me. I'm smarter than I look. Well, the building didn't collapse. Some did, but this one didn't. And everybody for the next three nights lived on the streets because of the aftershocks. And we just kept going back to the same building and staying inside. Now, my deep regret, and I will live with this regret till the day I die, was that at 5:30 that morning, when the 7.5 earthquake happened, that I was not praying. Acts chapter 4. And now they're at it again. Take care of their threats. And give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message as you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And while they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. And I was doing emails. Oh, I only wish I had been praying. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with fearless confidence. That word confidence could have been translated boldness. So they were praying and the building shook. I was doing emails and the building shook. I missed an opportunity. I really did. Think of the stories I could have told my kids, right? These believers had a serious, deep assurance. Listen to what they said. I underlined it for you. Take care of their threats. It was like an offhanded comment. God, we're being threatened. They're going to arrest us, destroy us, put us in prison, kill us. Take care of that, would you please? They had this tremendous assurance, this trust, this faith based in the fact that God loved them and would take care of them. They had encountered his love when they were saved. They were experiencing his love every day, directly and indirectly through other believers. They knew that nothing could separate them from the love of God. There is a verse, you know, Romans 8, verse 35. Neither life nor death, principalities or powers, demons or angels, nothing can separate you. They had that assurance. And because of that, they had a fearless confidence in Jesus and what he was doing in them and through them as they walked in his love and gave it away. They just had this confidence that if they just went and did what he said to do, he'd show up and do it with them. And that led to an evident boldness in the way they lived life, the way they spoke about Jesus, and the way they demonstrated that he was alive. And they did all of that just by loving people. In fact, Jesus said in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That became very real to me November last year when I was in Russia. I prophesied over a young man, and I'll never forget the word. I seldom forget prophetic words I give, but this one was sort of like ingrained in my brain as I said it. I wrote it down for you. This was over a young man who was, I think, 22, 23. "I have rooted and grounded you in my love." That's a Bible verse, by the way, in Ephesians. "And given to you a deep assurance of my unconditional and never-ending love for you. This assurance will lead you to a greater confidence in what I can do through you, a greater confidence in who you are in me. And as a result, you will become bold in your prayers, bold in your faith, bold in your witness, and bold in all that you do for me," says the Lord. So we went for coffee afterwards, and we just looked at those three words: assurance, confidence, boldness. And I realized, thinking back through that word while I was reading the book of Acts, that that's exactly what they had. They were rooted and grounded in the living word, Jesus Christ, but they were rooted and grounded in whatever scriptures they had, Old Testament and some pieces of the New Testament as they were being written, and they had this assurance of the love of God. They had this encounter, this daily experience, and that led them to this huge confidence in who they were in Christ and who Christ was in them. And because of that, they'd open their mouth and talk about him. You always talk boldly about what you believe in deeply. Ask anybody who has a Harley Davidson. You meet one, and they talk about it within 30 seconds, guaranteed. Their jacket has it on it, their hat has it on it, their gloves have it on it, their butt has it on it. Everything has Harley Davidson on it. You go into their house, their drinking mugs say Harley Davidson. You know, why? Because you speak boldly what you believe in deeply. And so they had this boldness. So I want to look at those three words, three aspects of the Christian life. This assurance. Let's look there first. We can know for certain. Listen, we can know for certain. We can have a deep assurance that we are loved by God and are one of his children. Now, I met Jesus, it's hard to believe, 40 years ago. Its only regret was that I was 30 when I met him. I wished I'd been about 13, but anyways. And I got born again on a verse out of the third letter of John, verse 2. There is no chapters. And when I began to read the Bible, because finally some Pentecostal guy who owned a store on Main Street in the town came and handed me this gigantic King James Bible, said, "Here, I heard you got saved, you might want one of these." And I was looked up 3 John. I tell you, I'm smarter than I look. I thought, if there's a 3 John, there's a 2 John, there's a 1 John, I should probably start at the beginning of the story. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says this: "I write these things to you who believe." So he's writing it to Christians, to us, the disciples, who believe in the name of the Son of God. There's probably a typo, I apologize. "That you may know for certain," you can have an assurance, which is another word they could have put in there, that you have eternal life. And that word, eternal life, means have a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. So we can know for sure. And I thought, I can have assurance. Nobody can fool me that I'm not loved by God. It doesn't matter what I do, how bad the day is. I can have a good hair day, a bad hair day, or in this case, no hair day. And it's okay. I can have a deep assurance that God loves me. These things have I written. And I thought, what things? Got to remember, this is the first time I'd read a book of the Bible. And I was pretty proud of myself. I got through the whole book, all five chapters. So I didn't know what things. So I went back and read it again, and then again. And eventually I took some colored pencils out, and I began to underline the things that you could know, that would show you, so that you would know for certain that you had a relationship with God. You were born again, good to go. So if you do that, you could read the first five, the five chapters in 1 John, and you'll see verses that say, if you love God, and then tell you something. If you know God, then it tells you something. If you are born again, then, and it tells you something. If you are born from above, and then it tells you something. There's 39 of them. And I realized that's not going to fly. That's a long sermon. Nobody's going to sit through a four-hour teaching. So I boiled them all down, packaged them all up, and you come out with six. And you've heard me teach this maybe 10 years ago. So I'm not going to belabor it. There are six basic signs in the book of 1 John that helps you to determine, yes, you are born again, and yes, you have the assurance of God's love, and it will never leave you. Because God will never leave you. Number one. You are obedient to his commands. 1 John chapter 2, and I only gave you one or two verses for each one. There's many verses. 1 John 2, 3. We know that we have come to know him. So you've encountered God, you know him, if you obey his commands. Of course, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Number two, by words and by your lifestyle, you show people Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son by his words and by his lifestyle has the Father also. Not only do you get Jesus, it's a package. You get the Father. Because eternal life is to personally know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That assurance. Number three, you practice righteousness. 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. 1 John 3, no one who lives in him, in Christ, in other words, no one who is born again, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. No one who is born of God will continue to sin the same sin. Is what it says in the Greek. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Number four, if you are born again and had encounter with the love of God and are experiencing it, you have a tremendous love for other Christians. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life, so we've been born again, because we love our brothers. I don't know why they didn't include the sisters in there, but anyone who does not love remains in spiritual death. 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Number 5, you believe that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And then the sixth sign, so that you have a deep assurance that you are born again and have the love of God, is that you are overcoming or have overcome the world by your faith. The world is not how you dress, what you eat. The world is the governmental and financial structure that makes the world run. And so you're not dependent upon the financial structures, in the sense of credit cards. You're not dependent upon government approvals. You're living as a counterculture to the culture. That's all it's saying. It doesn't mean you have to dress differently. And 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when I got to 1 John 5:13 and read, I write these things to you, the believer, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know for certain, that's what the word know means, that you have eternal life. So there is this deep assurance that I think is missing today. If I could be so critical, I think in many believers, there is this missing deep assurance that God loves us and experiencing that love every day. I think Christians wake up and question. So, I did a survey. Over a 3-month period, while I was thinking about this teaching, I asked a number of churches in Canada, in America, and overseas. Some of them had 15 people, some of them had 500 people. And I said, how many of you absolutely know for certain, I mean deep down you know that 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 God loves you regardless, please put your hand up. Less than 10%. There's a lot of believers walking around who think they can mess this up. That God loves me today when I'm being good, and he's not going to love me near as much tomorrow when I'm not good. Or he loves me when I'm not sinning, but he doesn't love me when I am sinning. God's got a problem. God is love, and he can't be anybody but himself. So he cannot help but love you the same all the time, everywhere. But people have not got this assurance. You know, this love is amazing. And I've taught you on love a lot, but there's about 150 verses you could just throw at you right now. This love that God has for us is steadfast. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The one I quoted earlier, Romans chapter 8, verse 38. I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you. So we need this assurance deep inside. St. Augustine said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's something worth thinking about. So we have this deep assurance. What does that mean? Well, I'm smart. I looked up in a dictionary. It means no worries about life after death. If you'd have dropped dead right now, you'd know exactly where you'd be. You'd be standing before God and he'd be saying, welcome my son, welcome my daughter, come on in. Because you know where you're going. Even on the bad days, there'd be no anxiety about everyday life. When you have the assurance of God, God has gotten you from the pit of hell into his kingdom. He's done the most difficult thing right at the beginning of your relationship. Do you think there's anything else that's going to cause him to hiccup? You know, when my kids would do stupid things, I remember the one day my oldest boy set my youngest boy on fire. You know, and they phone, oh, Nelson set Joshua on fire. You know, question, is he still breathing? Anybody died? No. Anybody bleeding to death? No. I'll be home soon. Nothing upsets God. You would make the kingdom of God doesn't even hiccup when something goes desperately wrong in your life. You don't have a problem. You have a God. Because the Bible says that when Jesus purchased you, redeemed you, the word redeemed is a business term, he died on the cross to redeem you from the devil, purchase you back. So God owns you. I purchase a car, I own it. Right? Okay, so he owns you. So you don't have a problem. You have a God. Think about that. So I sat on the end of a bed in Ohio many years ago, and I said, God, we're going to Kazakhstan for the first time. The doors have opened.
I'm taking a Canadian pastor from Saskatoon. I'm taking my interpreter, because at that time there were churches just didn't have interpreters. Now all the young kids are learning English. I'm taking an interpreter from Ukraine, and I'm taking a Ukrainian pastor. So I have to buy 4 airline tickets. And I'm short $4,000. So you have a problem. Good night. Next morning, I got a text message. My interpreter had texted me and said, get on Skype. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm in the middle of a cornfield. There's no Skype. We're barely picking up telephone here. And I said, just text me and tell me what you want to tell me. He said, well, we have some good news. Last night, someone that you don't know, and I don't know, he said, from Belarus, that's another nation, transferred some money into your ministry account here in Uzhgorod, Ukraine. I said, oh, good, how much? And he said, 4,000 American dollars. Not bad, huh? You want to hear the good news? That money, because of the 9-hour time difference, was transferred into that account before I prayed. Because your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. You don't have a problem. You have a God. That's why you have this assurance that He's bigger than your circumstances, bigger than your situations. It means a deep assurance that He loves you regardless, because there's no strings attached. Isn't that nice? He's the only one like that. It's freedom from doubt. How can you doubt when you've encountered God? It's a serious self-confidence arising out of a confidence in Him. And it leads to a freedom from being timid or an introvert. It frees you. So that assurance leads you to confidence. Confidence in what Jesus is doing in you. And you will change, and you will grow, and you will mature, and you will like it, because God's doing it, and you'll become more like Him. But not only a confidence in what Jesus is doing in you, but what He wants to do through you. Because the reason He's left you here is so you can minister on His behalf and in His name. And there's an old song, when I first got saved, and I won't sing it. The words are, in Him we live and move and have our being. It's in the book Acts. So we have this confidence in what He's doing in us, how we're changing, how we're growing, how we're maturing, becoming more like Jesus, but also a confidence that as we live in Him and walk in Him and move and have our being in Him, He's going to work through us and love people. So I looked up the definition of confidence. Confidence means you have a full trust in what God is doing in your life. Do you trust God fully? Fully? Fully. You know, that's like fully. Completely. Totally. Absolutely. We know that He is totally trustworthy. That's what having confidence in someone is, that they are trustworthy, that they are reliable, that nothing is impossible for Him and nothing is impossible with Him. Do you really believe that? And that He is never against us. He's always for us. That was my hardest one, that God's on my side. And I don't have to watch out for Him hitting me with a big stick because I just did something wrong. He's on my team. I'm on His team. So God said in Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and give you a hope, that you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me. I'll hear you. You will seek Me and find Me, because you're not playing hide and seek, when you seek Me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Boy, do you have that confidence? If you feel like you're far from God, guess who moved? Just turn around. He's right there. He won't leave you or forsake you. So God wants us to have this confidence in Him, which leads us to self-confidence, so that we know
that we can do it. When I was a kid, I know that was a long time ago, just after Noah's Ark hit Mount Ararat. There was this curtain in my bedroom, which I shouldn't be remembering, but as I'm getting older, my memories are getting better of the past. I can't remember what I did yesterday. And there was this little engine, and he was going up a hill on railway track. And the words on the curtain was, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." And when he got to the top, it became, "I know I can, I know I can." That's what we have to have, that kind of confidence in Him. That when we're there, no matter if you're at the bottom of the hill or at the top, it's always, "I know I can," with God's help. Nothing is impossible for God. So when we have this assurance, we've had this encounter, this experience, and then we have this confidence, we'll end up being bold. What does it mean to be bold? Again, just look up a dictionary. It means not hesitating, not fearful in the face of possible danger or actual danger, courageous, daring, risking things, forward, challenging, beyond the normal. Normal is a setting on a dryer. Do not live normal. That's how we're supposed to live. Amen? So, let's reread the scripture. They're being persecuted by the Roman Empire and by the Jews. And so the disciples are praying, and they say, and now they're at it again, so take care of their threats. Give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message. As you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And while they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak God's word with fearless boldness. That was constant in the life of the early church, in the ministry of the early church, in the life of the Christians, because that's who the church is, the believers. When Paul was ministering in Athens in Acts 17, it says this, again, Message version, every day he went out on the streets and talked with anyone who happened along. That's boldness. Like, hey, hi, my name's Paul. And he'd get into talking about Jesus if he could. That's boldness. Because he had this assurance, because he really ran into the love of God and encountered it on the road to Damascus. It knocked him off his donkey, horse, whatever he was riding. And he had this confidence that led him to that boldness. So he's ministering in the city of Corinth, a city full of sin and corruption and sex. And he says, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he went in to Main Street anywhere, and he literally would pray for whatever. And God would show up and demonstrate that he was still alive. The word demonstrate means put God on public display. That's bold. That's bold. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to show you a video. And it ends kind of suddenly, and I'm sorry, that means the person who copied it for me cut off 10 seconds. So do we load that up? David, that's appreciated. This is a man called Todd White. This is about 7-8 years ago. He's lost some weight, grown a lot longer hair. He was a drug addict, and now he talks to anybody and everybody about Jesus that he can. And he has this boldness, which when I first saw him and heard about him, I wished I had, and then realized I could have. All I'd have to do is have this assurance of God's love and confidence in who he is in me and who I am in him. Amen? So we have a video, it's just a couple minutes long, of him talking to some witches. Try the other one. If it doesn't pick one up, then pick the other one up.
Go
All we have to do is walk in his love, enjoy his love, love yourself, love your neighbor. Just give it away. So don't be afraid to love. Reach out. Yes, you will get hurt. Welcome to life. So, being married 43 years, I understand that. Amen. I have 6 growing children. I understand that. That's okay. But don't shut down. You have to continue to reach out. Because then you blossom and become the fullness of who God created you to be. Someone say amen. Amen. So let me pray for you. So Father, we thank you that we have no need to be afraid to love again. That although we've been hurt, although we have been misunderstood, although we have been judged and criticized and at times rejected by Christians and non-Christians, church people and non-church people, help us to open our hearts once more to the love that you have for us, that's unchangeable, that is never ending, and that is unconditional. And help us to allow that love to flow through us so that we can love ourselves just as we are, for who we are, and that we can love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So help us to experience your love, help us to walk in your love, and help us to give that love away. And in that way, we will impact and influence people and communities, our families, and our loved ones. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.